Jeanette was telling, she was talking to her sister this morning, and she called and she asked something like, "What are you doing?" She said, "What am I doing?" She said, "For 28, huh? Yeah, I just got out of bed." And she said, "For 28 years, we've been getting up every Sunday morning and going to church." She said, "You know what I'm doing." And she said, "You couldn't count hardly on both hands," she said, "the Sundays we didn't go to church." So, you know, it's just we hear this story. And I say that to say this. We hear this story, and we hear it over and over and over. And I never have been great at talking in these different holidays and things. I always try to look at something a little bit different. And I began to look at this story. We went, I told you, last weekend we went and watched the Miracle of Christmas, I guess it was called, or something like that, at Branson. What is that, what it's called? The Miracle of Christmas? Yeah. And we watched that. It was a cool show, and it just kind of got me thinking. I got to thinking about that and about what we seen there and what something that stood out to me. And there was something about this story that stood out to me that maybe I'd never thought about. I may have taught it. I'm not sure. I don't remember it if I did. But there is a person in this story that I can relate to, that I can kind of see. The Bible tells us in John's Gospel, in the 20th chapter. I want to read a simple text. In John 20, verse 29, Jesus is talking to Thomas. Now, this is the one that we know is doubting Thomas. And so he says this. He said, "Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." So he says, "Thomas, here's the deal." He said, "You wouldn't believe until I showed back up and you were able to touch my hands where the nails had been driven, see my feet, put your hand in my side." He said, "You weren't able to believe until I showed back up, until you could do all of that." And he said, "You know, that's one thing." But he said, the real important ones, he said, or the real significant ones, is those of us that can believe not having ever seen, not having ever experienced it physically, not having been able to handle him physically, not being able to put our hands in his side or touch the nail holes or look at the scars on his back and his forehead. And that. So it's a different group that gets to do that. So I began to think about that. I thought about, you know, that qualifies us, that puts us in that position, because we're the ones that didn't get to see. We weren't there. We weren't part of it. We have a story that we can read. We have faith, yes. And I say this every year, we can believe this story for sure. And so we have faith for it. But there's somebody in this story, and the one that came to me is, what about Joseph? You know, Joseph is an interesting guy in that we find him in this story. And the Bible defines Joseph as a just man. Now, that word "just" there is really just being defined a guy that can be counted on. A just man is a guy that can be counted on. You can count on him to do what needs to be done or whatever the case. He's a just man. But he's also a guy that falls in this category of you and I, that he's riding along in a story that he doesn't have any firsthand knowledge of. He doesn't know that what has gone on with Mary. He's heard the stories. Yeah, he's been told this. But as a result of that, Joseph gets to come along and just be a bystander. I feel it was more difficult for Joseph than it was for Mary. And Joseph had some priorities that he had to, a few priorities that he had to meet. And the first one he had to do, the first thing that Joseph had to overcome was his first priority was he just had to figure out a way to believe God. He just had to figure out a way. Now, when we begin to read about Mary, the Bible says in Luke's Gospel, you've heard this story over and over again, it says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from heaven unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, and to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with you, and blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind or thought about it, what manner of salutation or greeting is this? And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I have known not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Most High, of the Highest, shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be done unto thee shall be called the Son of God. So Mary gets this kind of an event. This is what happens in Mary's life, that she gets a physical visitation from an angel. He comes and talks, communicates, tells her exactly what's going on, and then she's going through a process of being overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Most High, the presence of God is there, and she's now going to be having a baby. Well, you say, well, now it's one thing to have a vision in order for someone to physically and tangibly come and talk to you, that someone comes and they say, I'm so-and-so, and I want to give you this news or give you this information, and here's how it's going to work. That's one thing. That's interesting. That may have been all that she needed. That may have been all that Mary needed in order to be confident and totally convinced that I don't believe that this event could have happened in her life, except she know it has happened. So that's interesting that Mary, she gets this kind of confirmation that she actually gets the angel that comes and talks to her. But here's what the Bible goes on to say. And he says, behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also shall conceive a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. He says, for with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Now here's something, and it says, and Mary rose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into the city of Judah. So she, as soon as this happened, as soon as she got through this process, she jumps up and she heads to Elizabeth's house. She wants to know what's going on there. She's 6 months pregnant. She possibly didn't even know she was pregnant. She heads to the hill country. She's going there to see Elizabeth. She's going to go and visit and see what's going on and get some information. And when she entered the house of Zechariah, verse 40, and saluted Elizabeth, it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation or heard the voice of Mary, that the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now that's cool enough too. That as soon as she walks up and as soon as Mary begins to talk, the baby begins to react in her womb, to the point that she says, look, there's something going on. This baby's responding to what it is that you've brought, the information, the salutation that you're bringing. So Mary gets this. She gets that, and she not only did she get a visitation, from an angel, where this angel comes and physically talks to her. Not only does she get to be in a room that is filled with the presence of God, and she becomes overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. Not only did she get to do that, but now she goes to see Elizabeth. And then when she gets to Elizabeth, the baby in her begins to react to Mary being there. It's like, man, this seems like this is, for in Mary's case, this gets to be a good deal. But we still know Joseph, he's still over here waiting. Joseph still doesn't know. All he knows now is his soon-to-be wife has left. And she goes and spends 3 months here with Elizabeth. And it says in verse 42, and as the Holy Spirit filled her, she began to speak with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to see me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the baby leapt for joy in her womb. So Mary has all of this. She has all of these things, but Joseph, You say, well, what about Joseph? Joseph has none of this. I have to relate to him that Joseph had a priority here, and his first priority is he had to just figure out what it was going to take to believe God. You say, well, now, I thought in the story that something happened to Joseph. Well, it did. It did happen to Joseph a little bit later. But at this point, Joseph's just having to kind of go along for the ride and figure out what it is that's going on in Joseph's life. So many times, I think about this, and I think about the way that we are, that there's going to be times and days and seasons when we just simply don't know exactly what God's doing. We don't understand exactly what's going on. And Joseph found himself that all he could do was just believe that God knew what he was doing. That he could just believe that God knew that if he'd just hang in and be what he was supposed to be, the just man, the right guy, if he would do those things, that God would just work it out. You see, in Matthew it says like this, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now this is Joseph's story. Before they were married, before they were come together, his wife is now pregnant. And the Bible says this, now you realize this happened prior to this. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make a public example, was minded to put her away privately. You see, the reality of it is, if had Joseph not been able to believe God, we would have never had Christmas. Joseph had a right to have her killed. That was her punishment. The punishment for being unfaithful after being espoused to a husband was to be stoned to death. And the culture and the Jewish people, at that point, they would have done it. They would have pulled that off, not a problem at all. And if they wouldn't, if they would have done like Jesus, all they had to do was tell the Romans that she had broken their law, and as a result, she was sentenced to death, and they would have executed her. They would have had no problem. They executed people by the hundreds, if not thousands, at a time. And so Joseph, he finds himself in this place. He's trying to figure out. He's fighting through all of the things and the confusion and the ideals of what's going on. That, you know, this is getting a little bit difficult for him to deal with. But it says, but while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And you say, well, there it is. Saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not, and take unto thee Mary thy wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Now here's where this doesn't get that much easier. You say, boy, he did it. He had a dream. How many of you have had some pretty crazy dreams? Had a dream that you could fly, and then you woke up in the morning and you didn't go try it? Yeah. Had dreams that we could run real fast, and then we got up in the morning, we didn't go try it because we knew nothing had changed. Well, then, he not only is he having a dream, his deal's a little different. He had a dream. That's all he had. We've had all kinds of crazy dreams. And as a result of that, he wakes up in the morning, and he's thinking, you know what? This dream did go a little bit strange. And he said, then he wanted me to call him by a name that no one in my family has ever been called. So now I've got to try to name him a strange name. So it's like, now I've got to believe that Joseph is going through this in his mind. And he says, for he shall save his people from their sins. Joseph has to wake up in the morning and say, you know what? I have no choice here but just to possibly just believe God. And Joseph, I don't know exactly what Joseph was hoping would happen in the future that could prove to him that she's really having God's son. You would think there'd be some evidence, wouldn't you? You would think that there would be some evidence on the outside, but there wasn't. She was carrying a baby. She's getting bigger. People are watching. She's getting bigger. Finally, it's like, you know, what's going on here, Joseph? And he said, well, you know, I had a dream. And the guy said, well, I had a dream too. Mine went a little bit different than yours, but I had a dream nonetheless. And Joseph came to the conclusion, all I can do is believe God. So he did. He just chose to believe God. He chose to not go the way that possibly he could have gone. And he just chooses to believe God. You see, I can relate with Joseph because there's days, weeks, and months else in our lives that we just have to choose to believe God. Even though it doesn't look like things are going like they should, even though it doesn't look like things are going in our direction, there comes a time in our experience with God when we just have to learn to believe God. So Joseph's first priority as the father, the stepfather, if you will, of Jesus or the Son of God, was he just had to learn how to believe God. You see, the difficult thing is what Joseph was doing. Oh, and I know when Jesus was born, there were some things that convinced him, if you will, that his wife had now bore the Son of God. But up until that point, he just going on faith, guys. He just moving on faith. He, you know, she's telling the story about what happened to her, but this is a far-fetched story. It's difficult. And Joseph, he just says, you know what? I'm just going to believe God. I don't have any choice. It said, this is where I am, what's going on in my life. He said, you know, I had a plan laid out in front of me, but you know, I've got to go with this. This just derails everything in my life because now God's got involved. Because now God's got involved and those around me, they feel like we need to be doing thus and such. And now I'm believing that God is going in a certain direction. He said, everything I planned is now ruined. There comes times in our lives, periods and seasons in our lives when we have no choice except to just believe God. And you've heard it said all of your life. I've heard it said all of my life that this isn't a thing that's based on our feelings, and that's true. Because Joseph's feelings would have been contrary to this. Joseph's feelings would have been against this whole idea. His spouse's wife had been unfaithful to him. He was going to have to be a stepfather of a child of unknown origin. He was going to have to be who signs up for that in Joseph's case? Who signs up for that? You know, I've got to imagine, and yes, I know that they were Jewish people, but Joseph had to be thinking too, well, maybe he'll look like me and we can sell it. Maybe he'll look like me enough that, you know, some of you guys, you couldn't lie and tell us these kids weren't yours because they look just like you. He said, hopefully he'll look like me maybe. I don't know what was going on with Joseph, but I do know this, that he had a priority that he had to believe God. And I can relate to that. When I read this story, I have to find some way I can relate and put myself into this story, and I can put myself in this place where, you know what, I don't know exactly what God's doing all the time. I don't know exactly the direction that we're going all the time, but I do know this. I'm going with God, and that if he's sending me, he's preparing a way. He's going to work it out. At the end of the day, it's not going to be easy. And if you read this story, it's like, you know, this is God's son. You wish it would have made it a little bit easier on him, possibly, as far as the story goes, but as this story unfolds, he didn't make it easy on them either, that there was a process of believing him that they had to go through. So Joseph's first priority was he had to learn how to believe God. Our first priority, the question that came to my mind, I seen a picture, a painting that an artist had done, and it says, what about Joseph? And I thought, yeah, what about Joseph? What about Joseph? Oh, I know he was a just man. But who wants to take on the responsibility of being God's dad? You know, this isn't a small thing. And so that picture, I looked at it and said, what about Joseph? I said, man, what about Joseph? We was watching that deal, and they showed Mary's mama come out, and she was shouting, I get to be God's grandma. Who wants that job? I don't want that job. But the Bible says Joseph could be counted on, which means that he is a just man, which means you could trust him, and Joseph just believed God. That was his first priority. Our first priority, we go through this season, we will take time during this season, we'll reflect on what this season means. Our first priority must be we've got to believe God. No matter what, I don't care where you're at or where you think you're going right now, you've got to learn to trust God. The second priority that Joseph had after the trusting of God is he had to learn how to follow God. Man, this thing really did upset his apple cart. We were watching this play, and in the Jewish culture, what you did is when it says they were a spouse, what they would do is the two families would come together and there would be a negotiation. and they would negotiate what each family was willing to give to the other family in exchange for the child. Well, in this one, it was interesting. Joseph's daddy, he gave him what appeared to be in the play a sack of money or some money in a sack. And he said, what I want you to do is I want you to put together a carpenter shop, get ready, build a home, and get ready. And a year from now, when you marry Mary, you'll be ready to go. Well, that's what Jewish people did. You would come together, they would have this negotiation, there would be an exchange take place. And then 1 year later, you came back. In the year's time, it was the man's responsibility to get a job, get a home, and get ready for his wife, and then save up enough money that he could take the first year off and just spend it with his wife. Sounds pretty cool, doesn't it? Talking about a honeymoon, man, that'd be a cool honeymoon, wouldn't it? New house and a year off, that'd be cool. So his daddy gave this to him, and he said, all right, I want you to get this done. Once you get this done, that may or may not have happened. But I am positive he had a plan. I'm sure that he had some kind of a plan, something in mind that this is what he's seen, a vision or an idea of what might happen in him and Mary's life. He had to have some kind of an idea. We have a new friend, or not a new friend, but a friend that now has come to work for us. And she has, and her husband, a boy that I actually went to school with and ran around with as a boy, they have 12 children, him and her. 12 children. Every 2 years, there's a new child. And it's like, now that's a vision. I told her, I said, I had to come meet you because I needed to see the salesman that could sell that to a man. Huh? That's a pretty good sale right there. Jeanette tried to sell 10 to me, and she got 3. So it's like he had to have some kind of a vision of what the remainder of their lives together may look like. He had to have some kind of an idea, and he had this picture painted in his mind of how it was going to be. The Bible says it this way in Matthew 2, verse 1. It says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judah, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes and the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judah, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, and for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people, Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Jerusalem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So they came and presented their gifts. Again, we know that Jesus at this point could be a couple of years old. So here's another thing. When we talk about Joseph learning how to follow God, this year that he was supposed to have with his wife, just him and her, they got a brand new baby. The money that he had saved in order for them to enjoy this year together, he's now spending on a child. The time that he had put together that they could stay together for that time and really get to know each other really well, they could develop a great relationship, now he's having to do it with a baby in tow. Then these guys, he's got enough. Here is my way of seeing it. He's got enough to make it about a year. These guys show up and they fund Christ for the rest of his life. We say there were three wise men. There could have been 300 wise men. Please understand, it doesn't have to be three guys. There could be 300 guys showed up. And all of them brought gold. All of them brought frankincense. All of them brought myrrh. And they could have been bringing silver and diamonds. We just named three. That's why we have three wise men. Did we know that? That we felt there was three because there was only three gifts. They could have brought anything. From where they were coming from, there was an unlimited amount of resources they could have brought. I believe they funded Christ for the rest of his life. That they funded him. That at this point, he's now got what he needs to make it through the rest of his life and into his ministry. So Joseph, he's now got involved in this. And these wise men have come. And now it says, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed and went into their own country another way. They didn't go back. So things are getting a little bit tense here. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in another dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee to Egypt. That was never on Joseph's radar. When he sat down and he painted the picture of what their lives and future would look like, that Egypt was not on his radar. There was nothing about Egypt in his future. There was nothing about it. So the second priority that Joseph finds himself dealing with here is he's having to learn. He had to learn that he could believe God, but now he's having to learn that he's willing to follow God. Guys, here's the thing. A lot of people believe in Christ. A lot of people believe in God. But the problem is very few ever follow. Have you noticed that? Billy Graham said it this way. He said that of all the thousands and tens of thousands of people that walked the aisles in my crusades, he said 1% will ever join a church. 1%. So here's the thing. He finds himself in this category of now all the things that he had planned and looked for. And I could imagine that Joseph said, well, you know what? You know, we got this boy. I mean, he's God's son. They proved it to us. Shepherds came. We've seen all kind of stuff. I mean, he's bought into that. He's fine with it. He says, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll just take this child. We'll just go on and start building our life as normal. Less than 2 years in, that story changes. So he's learning at this point, he's learning not only what it means to believe God, he's also learning what it means to follow God. And of that, I can relate. That we learn how to, not only do we just learn how to believe in God, because it's one thing to believe, but it's another to say that I'm willing to go and do what it is that you want me to do, God. I'll follow you. I'll follow you wherever you want to go. I'll go, you know, and it's like, man alive, it's one thing to stand and say that. It's one thing for us all to say I'm willing to do it, but it's another to go to Mongolia, isn't it? It's another to uproot your family and move them to a new town. It's another thing altogether. It's one thing to say that I'm willing to follow God, but if he says go to Egypt, I don't know about that, God. That seems a little bit out of my comfort zone. And be thou there until I bring word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the Lord, that my son or my prophet out of Egypt have I called my son. So then he gets to move around some more. Gets to stay in Egypt, gets to move around some more, and God's teaching him. Got to learn how to follow. The last thing, let me say this as I close. The third priority that Joseph had to deal with was giving his life to God. Here's one of the most difficult things of being a believer. Joseph had in his mind. And you know, Jesus was, we say, well, Jesus was a carpenter. Well, we do have an occasion where they said, this is Jesus. He's just that carpenter guy. So we do know that he must have done some carpentering with his father, or at least they recognized him with his father as a carpenter. And so as a result of that, that you know, he had to have some kind of an idea that of what it is that, you know, I'm a man, I've been down there, I know that Joseph had to have in his mind, in that picture, there was a little shop on a corner that had out front Joseph's carpentry shop. I was pastoring a church one time, and this one of the board members was joking with me, and he said, we're finished with you. He said, you just go, and he said, go by the sign and get your shingle as you leave. That's what we called those when we would hang them out, put our name on it, this is Joseph's Carpenter Shop. We'd hang those on those little cedar shingles. We'd hang them out there. He had to have that in his mind somewhere. That I tell you what, I don't know what a carpenter did in that time. Maybe he built furniture. Maybe he built chairs. I don't know what he did. But as a carpenter, he had to have in his mind, he was being trained by his father. His father was a carpenter. It's going to be Joseph's carpentry shop. And at some point, we could assume, because we want to hold Joseph in high esteem, we have to assume that Joseph came to this conclusion early on. I'm not going to get that shop. I'm not going to get that shop. There's never going to be a business card that says, Joseph, Master Carpenter. He said, there'll never be a business card that says that. You see, the reality of it is Joseph had to come to this conclusion that he's having now to give his life to God. It's no longer about Joseph. It's about the job. One of the most difficult things for people is coming to this conclusion that it's not about us, that it's about God. And I know we hear it taught. I know we hear people preach about it, and they say that the Bible says if you'll seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, He'll add everything that you want. He might even add a sign that says Joseph's Carpenter Shop. I'm not sure, but I do know this, that in the front end, we must be willing to give our lives to God. One writer said, he said, giving your life in death to God is easy. He said, the hard part is living for God. I would agree with that. When Jeanette says that it's been 28 years, it's been 28 years. You guys were on the missions field 28 years. Listen, it's difficult. It's not simple. It's not easy when you say, I'm willing to exchange my life for this. I had some pretty cool plans too. And guess what? They had to come later. We don't know if Joseph ever got his shop. Joseph passed away. We don't even know for sure what age Jesus was. We know he was still alive when he was 12 years old. We don't even know for sure how long Joseph made it. But Joseph had a priority of giving his life to God. We have that same priority. We have these priorities that Joseph had. First of all, we must learn to trust God. We've got to learn to believe God. Number two, we must learn to follow God. When I'm saying follow God, I'm not talking about, oh, you say, I'm not going to do that because He may send me to Mongolia. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about learning how to follow God in your daily life. That's what Joseph had to learn. I mean, Joseph was just handpicked. He was just a guy that could be counted on to. I would assume what God seen in Joseph was his ability to be flexible. That had to be it. And then finally, Joseph had to be a guy that was willing to give his life in exchange for God's life. And Christmas, that's all we can ask for. That's all we can ask for, is we recognize the priorities of what happened in this story and apply them to our life. Stand with me all over this building.